The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus answered the Jews, "My Father is at work until now, so I am at work." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also called God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus answered and said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, the Son cannot do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what he does, the Son will also do. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself does, and he will show greater works than these, so that you may be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. Nor does the Father judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life and will not come to condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Just as the Father has life in himself, so also he gave to the Son the possession of life in himself. And he gave him the power to exercise judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who have done wicked deeds to the resurrection of condemnation. I cannot do anything on my own. I judge as I hear, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Beginning on Monday, we will enter into St. John's Gospel all the way till Wednesday of Holy Week. We'll enter into some of the most difficult passages, frankly, of St. John that really can't be covered adequately just by listening to them, because they're so deep and they move in so many different directions. But it's going to be very important for us, as we listen to these words, that we keep the two central coordinates in mind that we've been discussing since the beginning of Lent. First is that the whole purpose of Lent is to make us like God the Father, to be holy as he is holy, to be perfect as he is perfect, teleos, to be merciful as he is merciful. And Jesus is going to be speaking to us about himself as the image of the Father and how we in him can become like the Father. Second coordinate we know is in this second phase of Lent, we're preparing the elect for baptism and preparing the baptized for the renewal of their baptismal promises and the reliving with greater vigor the incredible gift God has given us in the covenant of baptism, which made us his sons and daughters and gave us the capacity to be like God, to be merciful, to be teleos, to be holy. So with that in mind, today we enter into Jesus' conversation in the temple precincts with the scribes and the Pharisees. They had seen Jesus do the work of healing this cripple for 38 years on the Sabbath, and they were upset about it, just like their friends up in Galilee were when Jesus did similar things on the Sabbath in Capernaum. And Jesus gave us three principles today of imitation of the Father. Three things that will help us to understand him, but also understand the Father, and in Jesus and in the Father, understand who we're called to be and how He wants to help us. First principle, my Father is at work until now, and so I am at work. Father never stops working, neither does the Son. And in the respect that they never stop working, God never wants us to stop working. And what is that work? It's what we would call the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. It's constantly a work of mercy. What Jesus was essentially saying is, God loves us too much to stop working on the Sabbath, to stop these acts of charity. God continues the work of love when you want to pretend as if we're supposed to take a break. Hey, what's one more day for a person who's been crippled for 38 years? No loss off my back. But no, the Father works still. Jesus works still. And our vocation to be merciful like the Father is a constant one. And the work that Jesus does is the work He sees the Father doing. But only what He sees the Father doing, the Son will do. And we see, in a sense, that great work of the Father in the first reading in the responsorial psalm. The first reading, God is talking through the prophet Isaiah about how He comforts His people and shows mercy to His afflicted full time. Even when Zion thinks that they've been forgotten by the Lord, even when they think that His mercy has hit a limit, that He can no longer forgive, He gives one of the most powerful images of the entire Old Testament. Can a mother forget her infant, be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even should she forget, I will never forget you. Sisters, we know sometimes a mother does forget her infant. She is without tenderness for the child in her womb. It's what the devil's constantly trying to get women to do through the diabolical practice of abortion. But even for something like that to occur, which is so much against maternal and feminine nature, God would never forget His rahamim. One of these two words in the Old Testament for God's mercy. The first is that faithful masculine hesed. The second is this feminine tender rahamim. And both of them combine to express how God, with a father's diligence and a mother's constant tenderness, will always comfort His people and show mercy to His afflicted, even if the greatest expression of human love would find a limit. God's won't. It's the first act. And it opens us up that, as we've talked about before, if God's mercy endures forever, if He never stops offering His mercy to us, then we need to be open to it, and that's by a continual conversion of life. Second, work of Jesus. He describes later, and He does the third, and I'll just introduce the two of them and then we'll break them down. Jesus gives life, and Jesus judges. Both of these are outflows of His mercy. Just as the Father raises the dead, Jesus says, and gives life, so does the Son give life to whomever He wishes. And He goes on to say later how He gives us that life. Whoever hears My word and believes in the One who sent Me has eternal life and is passed from death to life. Just as the Father has life in Himself, so also He gave this to the Son, the possession of life in Himself. Don't be amazed at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good deeds to the resurrection of life. Throughout Lent, God wants to bring us fully alive. He wants to lead us on that Passover. He wants us to experience the full newness of life to which baptism induces us. It's an incredible work of mercy that the Father is constantly not just giving us bios, biological life, but zoe, that supernatural life, that if we have it within us, as long as we don't extinguish it, it will live forever and take us to eternal life. That's the great work of God, to give this type of life. In a similar way, we're called to be life givers, life protectors, not just to preserve the bios, but to preserve and nourish the zoe. There's that double meaning in your fourth vow. Third action, the third work of God that's all caught up in his consistent work of mercy is judgment. Now, many times when we hear that word judgment, our knees start to buckle, our teeth start to chattle. We're a little bit afraid, because so often in our culture, when we hear the word judgment, we hear already condemnation, that it's not something we're looking forward to, but not from God's perspective. For God, judgment is a twofold thing. Those who have passed the tests are going to be rewarded, as we heard in today's opening prayer. Every test we have is a test we can pass. It's that the judgment that God will be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's also a sense of justice contained in judgment. I'll never forget in Spe Salvi, Pope Benedict's beautiful encyclical on Christian hope, that he talked about the judgment of God as what would give great hope to those in situations of injustice. That at a certain time, God's going to right the wrong that they suffer. And it's an opportunity to look ahead passionately, faithfully, hopefully, for that great day. That the judgment is going to be when those who have truly lived according to God's life, received his mercy, and made it the defining reality of their life, they'll shine like all the stars in the heavenly firmament. Jesus describes this work. Nor does the Father judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. We honor Christ as the judge of the living and the dead. We're not terrified of him as the judge of the living and the dead. We honor him in this role, the importance of this role, knowing that he wants to judge us in such a way that he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I had my life threatened and you spent all night intervening to save me. The Father gave him his power to exercise judgment because he is the Son of Man. It's a beautiful expression there. Why the Father give it to the Son? Not because he's the Son of God. That would have made sense to us initially. He gave him the power to exercise judgment because he is the Son of Man, because he has taken on our nature, because he suffered every temptation we have, as the letter of the Hebrews will tell us, but didn't sin. He has compassion for us, not just with the divine hesed and rahami, his compassion for us likewise with a human heart. So God the Father, lest we be too afraid, wants us to know that the judge we will have is someone who didn't even spare his own life on the cross, but gave it so that he might be able to give us everything else besides. So when we go before a judge like this, we know we're going before the essence of mercy, but we need just to have the wisdom to work with him now, not to procrastinate on the work if he's constantly working with this mercy toward our positive judgment, toward our passing that great test of life. I cannot do anything on my own, he concludes this gospel. I judge as I hear. And my judgment is just. because I do not seek my will, but the one of the one who sent me. And we know that the will of the one who sent him, as St. John told us earlier in his gospel, is not to judge the world, but so that the world might have life through him. That's ultimately the work of the Father. And so are we going to collaborate with the Father? Are we going to cooperate? Are we going to let his work, his life-giving love, his judgment become definitive? Jesus describes how he gives life through his holy word. Amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life and will not come to condemnation through judgment. Christ indeed has the words of everlasting life, and he speaks these words to us today so that we might see how God is working for us in our salvation and together with him pass to eternal glory here, which begins here. Today the church celebrates St. Francis of Rome, who was someone who received the Lord's life-giving word. And like the Lord was constantly working, she was constantly working for charity. She had wanted to become a religious sister early in her life, but her parents were absolutely refusing to allow that because she was of noble birth and they had a big-time marriage set for her. So they married her off to another noble. But this noble was a good man. And when she found out that one of her sisters-in-law likewise was in a similar circumstance, that she had wanted to become a nun, but she was not allowed, the two of them began to conspire with the permission of their husbands, but against the opposition of their parents-in-law, to carry out this extensive work of charity, going out in simple maids' outfits every single day to care for the poor of Rome, to care for those who were struck by the plague, to care for so many others in need. St. Francis of Rome is a tremendous example for mothers as well as for spiritual mothers, because she was one who could unite her work with her prayer. There was one time, a celebrated story, in which she was doing a holy hour in the chapel of her palace, which is on the Palatine Hill, the ancient, most famous hill where all the Roman rulers would have lived during the heydays of the empire. Five times while she was praying, she was interrupted by her husband, by her children. And each of those times, she left the Lord in the chapel in order to care for the Lord in the person of her husband and of her children. And on the fifth time, having come back, she looked down at the pages of the gospel that she was praying and saw that all the letters had turned to gold. There was this great way that she was able to work still, like the Father and the Son are always working, and to do so with mercy, to do so with her maternal life-giving capacity to nurture and to bring out life from within, and her own capacity for judgment, that what would please the Lord most was not so much her holy hours as her living this holy life flowing from that union with the Lord, so that she'd be able to care for the Lord whenever he would take on the disguise of someone in need, even the faces of her family members. We ask her to intervene for us, that we might learn from her how to unite our work with our prayer and how to make our work prayer. And the greatest work of all happens here at Mass. From the rising of the sun to its setting, as we pray in Eucharistic Prayer 3, this sacrifice, this work of Christ, is offered to the Father. This is the work in which he places his very life in us. This is the work that even if a mom were to forget her child, he would never forget to do for us. And this is the work that if we receive him worthily, we've got absolutely nothing to be afraid of. Because at our judgment, we will meet the same merciful, loving Lord we're about to eat.